Greet each one of you in Jesus' name. Go to the Lord in prayer. Help us, dear Lord, to follow you and be faithful to you. Bless our brother David and brother Brian. Be with them this morning. Give them what they have need of. Give them, the people that they're being with, encouragement. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to Psalm 48. In the Septuagint, it's 47. One. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in his holy mountain. The city of the great King is well planted on the mountains of Zion, with the joy of the whole earth, on the sides of the north. God is known in her palaces when he undertakes to help her. For behold, the kings of the earth were assembled, they came together. They saw, and so they wondered. They were troubled, they were moved. Trembling took hold of them. There were the pangs as of a woman in travail. Thou wilt break the ships of Tarsus with a vehement wind. As we have heard, so have we also seen. In the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God has founded it forever. Pause, says in Septuagint, or stop and consider. Let's stop there. The kings of the earth were assembled. They came together. They saw, and so they wondered. They were troubled. They were moved. Trembling took hold of them. There were the pangs as of a woman in travail. And they saw the kingdom of God. And they saw Zion. I want to think about the church here. Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing more more excellent or beautiful in all the earth to God than his bride in preparing. And the Old Testament pictures of that here and in other places are types, sort of what the church would be, as well as what was going on then. It says in verse 8, as we have heard, so have we also seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God has founded it forever. According to the apostle, we are the Israel of God. He is not a Jew that is one outwardly, but one that is one inwardly. So, not only have we heard, but we have also seen. That's a blessing. Well, I'll get into that later, but what made me think of this is some recent visits that we've had with people away from here at other settings, other places, but especially last weekend, or visit in Oklahoma. And anyway, let's go on. We have thought of thy mercy, O God, in the midst of thy people. According to thy name, O God, so is also thy praise to the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judea exult because of thy judgments, O Lord. Go round about Zion and encompass her. Tell ye her towers. Mark ye well her strength, and observe her palaces, that ye may tell it the next generation. For this is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide forevermore. Go around and look. Look at it. Look at the church, the excellency of beauty. Tell her towers. Look at her. Look at her fortresses. Look at her strength. We don't think about this very much. Usually, often we think about the church as something that's struggling just to stay alive and plagued on every hand, weak, and sickly, and mixed up and confused. But how does God see her? He sees it. He sees all that stuff too. But I'm not sure He sees that as the church. He sees that as just what it is, confusion and mess. And He sees the church. He calls us to look at her towers. Mark ye well her strength. Observe her palaces. I think in the King James it says, mark ye well her bulwarks and her strength. Can you imagine in Israel, a man in the army of Israel going, saying, okay, well, it's peace right now. I'm going to go and enlist in another army here, a neighboring army, and help them for a while. You know, we might think, well, that they did fight for each other sometimes. But what about if it was the enemy of Israel? Would they do that then? That's just ridiculous to even think of such a thing. But that's exactly what people that are claiming to be a part of the church are doing when they go and enlist in the army of the United States or any other land to fight this world's battles. When we think about the army of God, His church, those that have beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks, we think about their weapons not being carnal, but mighty. While they're not carnal, they're not swords and guns and knives and bombs, but a lot of people just stop right there. They think, well, we should just be peace-loving and sweet people. But it goes on to say, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. And the army of God is to be going forward against the enemy, not just trying to defend its own interests. As we've heard many times here, and mark that, look at that, look at how it works, notice it, think about it, think about the forces of good going out to wage war against the forces of evil. Think about your brother as he goes to the street and preaches as he goes to work and stands against the wickedness that he works around. As he stands for God among his extended family. Think about his warfare. Think about the beauty of it. Think about its strength. Let it inspire you. Tell its towers. Notice them. Mark them. Observe her palaces, her beautiful homes, where the queens are in their place and the kings are in his place and the children are well ordered. For godliness reigns and it's a haven of rest from a wicked world. It ought to inspire us. That ye may tell it to the next generation. For this is our God forever and ever. This is the kind of God we serve that leads people's lives this way. As we have heard, so have we also seen. I remember a time when all I knew was what I'd heard. I hadn't seen it. I'm blessed to say that now I've seen it. I'm encouraged, strengthened by that. But there's still a lot of people who haven't seen it. Still a lot of people who are seeking to see it. Are looking for something they don't even really know what they're looking for, but they know they haven't found it yet. And they're seeking it. They've only heard about it. And they think it's only contained in history. It can't be now. They haven't yet found it. There's so little of it. Last weekend we visited with a number of people that seemed to be in this position. And I know they're everywhere. I've not just there, but other places I've visited. I just marveled at the differences that were among those people. They looked a lot alike. A lot of them were, most of them were dressed modest and their wives were covered and they had a lot of similarities as far as looks, but when you'd visit with them, had varied different interests I'm talking about things they thought were important as far as religiously speaking. And to the point where it divided them, divided them greatly. They weren't even together except for they knew each other. Would come. Some were together, some weren't. Some were with another group, some were here. Others were completely disjointed. They didn't even know. Others admitted to us they didn't know. They hear this on one hand, then they hear this on the other hand. They don't know what to do. And it's just like, I don't know. I told Brother David, I said, it's like they're sheep without a shepherd. And he said, I'm not sure they want a shepherd. It seems like that I think it's probably as bad here as any place in the country, in the world, in this nation we live in. That individualism it's an expected thing. In the political scenes, they have special interest groups that want their agenda pushed through, so somehow they get it lobbied on to a bill so it'll get passed into law. And then whatever law the majority votes for has tacked to it some small added thing that this one group that had enough money to get it pushed through got it pushed through, and so they got it. And that's a lot the way religion works. There's these special interests on every hand, and people are not willing to lay those down to follow Christ. And one of the special interests that I noticed recently was a strong emphasis on what version of the Bible is used, how the literally to take it, and I mean how to, you know, just every jot and tittle exactly the way it said it, instead of following the spirit of it, and where to divide the old and new covenant was a question, and everything from A to Z is out there. I mean, people getting excited about what's going to happen. People getting disturbed about what has happened in the past. Standing on certain doctrines taught by this group or that group, or whether the atonement is sacrificial, or I mean the classic model of the atonement, or the satisfaction model of the atonement. Thank you. And I just feel like God, when He said, "I cannot away with," I mean, these things are so, I mean, they're interesting to talk about, and they do help, certain of them do help in certain areas with understanding the truth of the gospel in a deeper way. But I'd rather never talk about the atonement again if it divided me from one of you brethren. If that's all it was to divide us. I think at the top of the list of sins to be shunned that Jesus talked about was division. And yet, we have, I don't know how many thousand denominations in the United States. Christianity, so-called Christianity. Jesus said in John 17, when He was praying there, He said, verse 11, "Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as We are." Verse 16, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou hast sent Me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify Myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word, that they may all be one. As Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. And the glory which Thou gavest Me I have given them, that they may be one, even as We are one, I in them, and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. What does it mean to be one? Well, it sure doesn't mean not coming together and assembling yourselves because you can't agree with the brother's particular doctrine of the atonement or of end-time events or how his wife wears her covering or whether he's got a red car or a black car or whatever. That's wickedness. That's wickedness. And it's sickening. I used to be a part of a group that taught that divisions are good for the church. When I was in the fundamentalist movement, they were strong about their denominational lines. But then they would form church councils. American Council of Christian Churches was more of a fundamentalist group in answer to the World Council of Churches. That was their version of it. But they wanted to maintain their lines so that they could maintain their identity. And I don't know what's all behind all that, but Jesus isn't. Jesus isn't. If our lines of identity are not drawn in the Scriptures, then we're not following Christ. We're following ourselves, some other man, or some other group, or some other way. We must make sure that where we draw the lines of fellowship and communion with people are on the things that the Scriptures teach clearly as requirements for being a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Not, and even in the things the Scriptures teach, not in those things that are, it's okay either way. I mean, there's some better ways to understand things than other ways, but that doesn't mean that the person that understands them not as well or has a skewed understanding of it isn't following the Lord. But at the same time, we dare not open ourselves to those who say they're following the Lord but aren't. That's why we're exhorted to try the spirits. Any man obey not the word, he's not walking in the light. Don't fellowship with him. John has this theme. He carries it on into 1 John. I appreciate his teaching here. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. This is how we know that God loved us, because he laid down his life for us. This is how we know that God loved us, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? If a man sees a brother have need and he has goods to give and he doesn't give it, do you think he'd lay his life down for him? No, he sure wouldn't. He won't even give him material things. He won't give him his life. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby know we that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. How? By loving in word, loving in deed and in truth. You know, it's easy to come together on Sunday and greet one another, a holy kiss, smile at each other, act like we love each other. But set at naught each other the rest of the time. Just kind of think, well, they do their thing, I do mine. If you have that attitude about your brother or your sister, you're setting yourself up for not really loving them. I realize some people just hit it off better than others, and that's not what I'm talking about. But I am talking about really just interesting yourself in someone else's needs, someone else's, their person, their life. Not being a busybody, but just loving that person. It's easy to love the lovable. God calls us to love one another. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. In other words, if our heart is assured, as it says in verse 19, before God, because as it says in verse 18, we're loving in deed and in truth, We have an assurance before God because we know that we're loving in deed and in truth. But if our heart condemn us because we know that we're not loving in deed and in truth, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask of Him, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Charles Wesley wrote a song, "Amazing Love, How Can It Be That Thou, My God, Shouldst Die For Me?" Our God died for us. We, a man, can we not give ourselves for our brother, man to man? If we're made in the image of God and we're renewed in the image of Christ, that is what flows out of the belly of those that are disciples of the Lord, is living water, life-giving water, life. We ought to be life to one another. Your brother or sister have need, life should flow from you to them. Not disdain, not abhorrence, not despising them, but loving them. Just because it doesn't come just immediately, you have to think about it. That's all right. Do it anyway. Think about it and do it. It's a blessing. Olin and I deal with this all the time. Loving each other. We're together a lot. And it's a blessing. That's one of the beauties of the church. It's probably the first point of beauty to Christ. If He sees that we're not loving one another, His testimony is thwarted. It's His testimony in the world. His person to this world is the church. His representation to this world is the church. And He loved mankind. He was good to them. He didn't turn people away. Sometimes His message did. But He would have gladly helped them had they wanted help. Whenever we seek our own interests, we have an axe to grind, or we have something, some pet doctrine or some pet practice that we love to, and such as a strong emphasis on King James Version or Septuagint in the Old Testament or whatever, or whether. One man asked us, he said, in this age of technology, what do you do with, like, cell phones or internet, you know? Internet, he didn't say cell phones, but internet, the computer. How do you do that, like in the home and stuff? And he said, David said what he does, just orders his plane tickets and checks his emails mainly. He said, well, do you have filters? And I said, no, we have fathers. We don't have filters. And I thought about that. I mean, it just hit me and I said it, but I thought about it quite a bit after that. And we don't have to have an agreement among a brotherhood how you're going to run your home, Brother Steve, Wilbur, Marcus, Walter. You got to do that. I told him, I said, we don't even talk about these things. They're not even, it's just like they can't comprehend how this could work unless you've got some kind of rule that says you can or can't do this. I said that also the father, he regulates what kind of clothes his wife and children wear and himself. Not the church. We explained to him how that if it's that way, the whole church has one daddy. But we're trying to raise leaders for the church, for the kingdom of God. And our what brings us together, I don't know how much we explained to them, but our unity is found around Christ and around loving God with all our hearts, souls, minds, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. And the common salvation that I believe it was Jude that wrote about, thought it needful to write unto you, the common salvation. He didn't say, well, and then this is a certain area here I want to talk about. It's kind of a side issue, but really it's pretty important. And if they don't understand this, you know, and this and this. Neither did John. He talked about the bare gospel of the Lord Jesus. Paul got into some things that were a little bit difficult to understand, but that didn't make them wrong. I'm not sure what all he was dealing with when he wrote those things. But Peter said that some people wrestle with those for their own destruction. And then Paul told us in Corinthians, chapter 11, 1 Corinthians 11, he's talking about the Lord's Supper, and keeping of it, how they did it, what was going on there. He said, "Now in this I declare unto you, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." The way he's saying the amplified side by side here. So when you gather for your meetings, it is not the supper instituted by the Lord that you eat. That's what he's saying. It's not what you're doing is not what Jesus started because of this. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry and another is drunken. I like to amplify that verse too. It says, "For in eating, each one hurries to get his own supper first, not waiting for the poor. And one goes hungry while another gets drunk." Or filled, you might say. I don't know how drunk that word means there. But in other words, full and others are hungry. That's not what the Lord had in mind. Matter of fact, it's totally against what He had in mind. Completely the opposite. The latter part of the chapter, verse 33, "Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another," or wait for one another. Consider one another. Love one another. Don't run up there and grab something before somebody else coming because there's not enough to go around. That's just a small area, maybe, to think about. It seems silly, simple, really, but are we loving one another? I mean, that's what they were dealing with in Corinth. Far be it from us, I hope, that we wouldn't be that way at Love Feast and Lord's Supper. But in any time in our lives, not only among ourselves, but among those around us. So, did Paul's teaching agree with Christ? Absolutely. Did Jude's teaching agree with John? Absolutely. Did they agree with Christ? Absolutely. There's no difference. If we don't get the one common thread of loving God with all our heart and loving our neighbor as ourselves, that common salvation, and stay on that and not get brought aside by all of these special interests. The Church of God doesn't have any special interests except Jesus and one another. But it doesn't have an agenda other than that. And when it does, it starts its way right off the foundation and has to be built up by some other form or some other theology or some other practice. It doesn't. That's why I have little interest and any of these things, some of these things. One of the brethren was telling me something here the other day on the canoe trip. He was telling me, "Yeah, brother so-and-so, he started growing stuff in mulch, and so you don't have to do this, and you don't have to do that," and on and on and on. He was telling me this and how great it was and everything. And he looked at me after a while, he said, "You're not interested, are you?" And I said, "No." I said, "I'm not." I said, "That's fine. I don't care if someone wants to grow their garden however they want to grow it. But I'm not going to spend much time talking about it. It just, there's just better things to talk about." And there's no sin in those things. And it may be a blessing. I mean, but how you live, whether you live all on one piece of property or live on 14 pieces of property, that's not the driving force. If it is, you've missed it. You've missed it. And almost always, I've never known a group yet that hasn't had some of these special interests that they love be so important that they didn't miss some real truth and fall way away from what God had for them in the Scriptures and bore no testimony for God, but they had something that they thought was important. And what ends up happening is that they end up all by themselves, discouraged, sad, alone, always trying to find that little niche. Always trying to... And what that's doing is dividing the church every time. Every time. That's the burden of what I've been trying to say all morning. Is that this is wicked. That is wickedness. And it's sad. I've seen people that are old people that we talk to. Some of them are old and have grown children and grandchildren. I mean, they're still just scratching their head, just kind of wondering, how would that be? It's to the point where they just can't see anymore. It's just, it's gone. The time for seeing the kingdom of God is over for some of them, possibly. It'll come a time when it's gone. You won't see it. Don't pet your doctrine too long. It'll bite you. It'll bite your soul. It'll leave you without the kingdom of God. Lay aside every weight, like we sang about this morning, and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Can you imagine dividing the church over evangelism, or how it should be done? I mean, here the very vehicle by which the church is to bring in converts, and because some brother wants to do it this way, and some brother wants to do it this way, the church splits. That's ridiculous. Or schisms over what name to call God. When he didn't even... I mean, Moses told him, I am has sent me. What name are we going to frame for God? Pure Christianity isn't involved in these things. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did he tell us just how to do everything? You know, that's an amazing thing to think about. The Lord did not prescribe a detailed account of how that we're to do things or carry out the business of the church or the proceedings of a church meeting or anything. The nearest thing we get to that is out of Corinthians, when Paul says, what is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you have a psalm, hymn, you know, and those type of things. But even then, it's not like a pattern that's laid out, this is the way it's got to be, but there are some definite things in it. But anyway, the idea, and I'm not trying to nail all this down, but the beautiful thing about following the Lord is, He said, here's the basic truth, now you work it out. You live in it. Work out your own salvation, fear and trembling. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul told Timothy here in verse 16, or 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I want to explain this a little bit. I don't believe that word study means book knowledge. I think that means study how within yourself how to apply the knowledge of God that you have by reading the Bible, by hearing God's Word, by talking to brethren, by understanding God's will for the kingdom of God, to rightly divide that word and put it into practice in your life. It's not saying fill your head full of knowledge. Now verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We'll finish that chapter. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. A lot of good instruction there about what I'm talking about. Divided interests breed confusion. One of the questions that was asked, well, what if one family, is all of his teenage boys have cell phones and another decides not to? How's that work? Well, I thought afterwards, I didn't think of it right then, I wish I had, but I thought afterwards, life's not fair. And they might as well learn right now that, so what? That other family has cell phones. You're not going to get them. It's not fair. The mission of the church is not to make something fair for everybody. That produces a lot of mush. That doesn't produce leaders. That doesn't produce men that can make sound decisions when they're grown and make proper choices in life, but it makes them think that, well, they got it, I should get it too. It's just, that's not the way it works. They're going to have to learn that sooner or later anyway, because somebody's going to make more money than they do, and they can't buy something somebody else buys when they grow up, or whatever, I'm just saying, using that as an example. We're not trying to make everything just alike. We can work together because we've laid all those things aside. Because you know what? It doesn't even matter to your dads if one of them drives a big truck and another one doesn't. Your dads don't care about things like that. If one of them has a bigger farm than the other one, or if one of them has a better job than the other one, they don't even talk about those differences, or that feel bad that somebody's making more money than they do, or whatever. That is, at least I hope you're not talking about those things and worried about them. I'm not hearing it. It's a blessing. Our goal in this is to please God and to lay all of those other things aside, follow Jesus with our whole heart, and be filled with God's Spirit and walk in light. Outside of that, you can dig ditches, you can sell insurance, you can farm, you can mow lawns, you can put up garage doors, put on roofs, you can put together bicycles and tricycles. Who cares? Let's follow Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. I forgot how we had it here until I went there. And I'm so thankful for you, brethren. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what you allowed us to partake of, even with all of our weaknesses and all of our imperfections. All the things we have yet to learn about what it means to be a kingdom Christian. But I still thank you for the light that you have given us. I thank you for the brotherhood that we do know. And I thank you for the love of the brethren that shed abroad in our hearts by your Spirit. And I just ask that you would help us, that we would endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bonds of peace. That we'd learn to forgive, that we'd learn to love in a deeper, more meaningful way. That we would bestow more honor upon each other, prefer one another greater, continually, as you've exhorted us throughout the New Testament, that we forget not to love one another. Bless each one of us in our homes. Guide us by your grace. Keep us in your care. Help us be ready when you come. Let none of these other things be standing between us and you. Because if they're standing between each other here, they'll stand between us and you. Amen. Anyone have any comments? You're welcome to give them.
Like you can't be done. I mean, the door still needs to be open.
with that person. I talked to Knox for probably an hour and a half Friday night. And it's like, I was frustrated with him, and I was frustrated with him, and he comes to my house, and it's like, wow, I still love this person. I mean, you know, but I don't want to see him do destructive behavior, but at the same time, here's a guy that, you know, I mean, he's a drug addict, and he's doing exactly what drug addicts do, you know, they use drugs. But he was a lot better Friday than he had been since I've seen him in months. He got his head back on, and I mean, he's still living in fornication, but at least he can talk, you know, at least he can talk to me. I told him, do these things. What you're doing right now is not going to help anybody. I was just thinking what you're preaching. Would I be willing to lay down my life for him? I mean, do we still consider him a brother? At what point do we separate him not being a brother and him being, I guess, you know, just a person from the world? He's been baptized, he's in the church. Obviously, if he would repent, he would open the doors again, but how about if he doesn't? You know, I mean, will we still lay our lives down for that person? And in your preaching, Jesus is. I mean, if I seen him in a situation that was dangerous, I could jump in and save him, would I? You know, and you can't answer that until you're in that situation. But it's hard to love somebody when you see them destroying their lives. You want to stop in and you think, oh, if I'm hard enough, if I'm strong enough, if I can make this person see, then they're going to stop. They're not going to stop. The only thing that's going to make that person stop is a decision that they have to make. But we can't put a wall up between us and them. I mean, it's hard not to. It's hard not to make a wall between that person and us. But it's just hard to know what to do in those situations. I'm real glad I talked to him for a while, and he's doing better. Hopefully he'll come back, you know. And if he doesn't, I still want him to know that he can.
Right. Amen.
So, anyway, that's all I got. Great one.
I just really appreciate the message. There would have been a time a couple of years ago when it scared me. It would have gone as like carelessness, just because of how I was taught, how I was just, you know, if you don't state the certain things that, you know, then you're just wrong. So I really appreciate it. And I guess it's just, if somebody doesn't lose their life in Christ, and then they're taken up with, you know, anything other than that. A message like this would just look careless. It would just look like we don't care. But that's not what we're saying. We're saying that, you know, we need to overcome. We need to overcome our own ideas for the sake of the brother.
Right.
So, then I also have to think of being taught much about individualism. But people that taught me on that, just talking about personal individualism, they weren't willing to look at it. I'll call it on a denominational basis. They weren't willing to look at that. So, I believe there's those two types of individualism personally.
Amen.
You know, just sure can. Shelled up personally, or you can be shelled up, and that's true. Both are wrong.
Yeah, there's one church. And one Lord. And it works everywhere in the world.
Just for some, I understand what you have been saying. I think you clarified more. But earlier in the message, you said something about having scriptural principles to back up. That always kind of scares me in a way, because there are most denominations out there do think they have scriptures, they worship the word, and they can pick out scriptures here and there to back up what they are doing. Just for those among us that don't understand, it's Jesus' teachings that need to bring us together. So we can back up many things with scripture verses taken from here, taken from there,
right,
out of Paul's writings, out of the other objectives, and tack it onto our situation and say, well, we back this with scripture.
Yeah, I mean, we could baptize for the dead and do that.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. Or whatever. I mean, we could just pick out anything. But I thought that we understood enough about where I was at that you'd know what I meant.
Right.
But maybe not everyone does. But, amen. Appreciate that. Yeah, I mean, what I meant was the foundation of Christ's teaching, especially in the Sermon on the Mount, and the practice of the early church as is found in the Scriptures, that may not necessarily be spelled out in Christ's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, but doesn't disagree with it. And even those things aren't a command. I mean, aren't just commanded, necessarily commanded. They are in some places, but I mean, like in Paul's writings, he'll talk about things as they happen, like we talked about communion. It was understood. It was an event that took place. He was just correcting how it was taking place. And so, and Jesus talked about it. He gave the institution of that too. But some people get all wrapped up in baptizing three times forward. Some people do that. They really do that. And we don't. We don't make it a big deal. If you were baptized that way, we would accept you. But we don't see that that's what the Scriptures are really teaching about baptism. You just, when they bury you, you're buried one time. Anyway, just some things like that. But so we don't make... Yeah, we believe in water baptism. We believe it's a doctrine of the Lord, and it was taught and to be kept. But we don't make an issue over just how it's done, whether you go backwards or forwards or three times forward or kneeling or... That's what I'm talking about. Those things. We believe in wearing the covering, but we're not going to make a big deal over what color it is, how long it is. You were wearing... just barely looked like a covering, you know. I mean, we just... because the Scriptures talk about it. We believe in non-resistance. We don't spell out exactly what all that means in your personal life. Just how it ought to be. Would you run if someone were attacking you, or would you stay and just take it? We don't dictate that to each other. We don't know what you need to do at that specific time. Just some differences there, but that's not the important thing. The important thing is that we love our enemies. Truly, really love our enemies. So, if that helps at all in clarification a little bit. Anyone else?
One thing in that 1 Timothy passage, 1 Timothy chapter 6, is just a wonderful passage. I think Paul knew the tendency of men to go down the road of theology, and he made it very clear. And what I don't like in most modern translations, except for that Eastern Greek Orthodox, they insert that word even to the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. But in the text, that even is not in there. There would be sound doctrine, comma, the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ, comma. If you look at that, you'll see that even is italicized, and it was written to these modern words. Translations were translated mostly by Calvinistic, Lutheran-based Greek scholars, and they added that specifically to just make it seem like also the teachings of our Lord, Jesus Christ, besides all other sound doctrine. But what the apostle, I think, is saying is sound doctrine, which is the teachings of Jesus,
well,
and
amen,
things that accord to godliness.
Right. That I almost read what the Amplified said there, but I just didn't want people to think as. Sure can. Especially, yeah, you can be taking it that way, yeah, and that's the way I take it. But if he's saying that it could be taken as a dividing, not that it should be, but that it could be.
No, yeah. In fact, that is how it's taken in the seminaries.
Yeah, and that, when they're trying to teach something other than Christ, they're dividing Paul and Jesus. They're going to use that word even. That's
yeah,
what he's
for
saying.
Sure, that's why they use.
But I appreciate the Amplified here. It says, but if anyone teaches otherwise and does not assent to the sound and wholesome messages of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and the teaching which is in agreement with godliness, piety toward God, he is puffed up and with pride and stupefied with conceit, although he is woefully ignorant. Yeah. So, anyway, the point is, if any man consent not to wholesome words, the words that Christ taught. He's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, where it can end in strife. Any other comments?
What you just read there is really out of the Amplified, really close to
another. Oh, yeah? Okay. That, see, that's what Paul was teaching, the words of Christ. I mean,
I say amen.
Well, yeah. I'm sorry, go ahead.
Yeah, you opened with Psalm 48. I'm just really blessed with that because I just read it the other morning. I just remember how when I was looking because I thought something was wrong, and I dug into a lot of church history more than I do now, and it's like taking a walk about the
I know.
And seeing what it was like. And then I was like hearing it, and now I'm seeing it. It reminded me of the Joseph lawyer that I had up there James for when I got done telling him. Everything I told him, and he told for a long time, he said, I agree with what you're saying, I just don't know how to work it out.
Amen. I know. Anyone else?
Every morning, praising you. with